But we are covering chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Jeremiah. And these two chapters continue the temple sermon. Remember the last time in chapter 7, Jeremiah was told by God to speak at the temple where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people would be coming to worship. And so he would give that message to the people that are gathered around the temple. And so that this continues that temple sermon. And this occurs approximately 12 to 15 years before the fall of Jerusalem, before the Babylonians would conquer Judah, Jerusalem, burn Jerusalem and the temple to the ground. So this is important to know, 12 to 15 years that Jeremiah is giving this message, because people still had a chance to repent. They had a chance to change their ways. And God was giving them that chance, which shows God's mercy. In this section of scripture, Jeremiah addresses the people's hypocrisy because they were saying that they were worshiping God, but their hearts were not. They were actually worshiping the pagans and idols. And he was pleading for them to repent. And it also, in this section of scripture, pictures the coming judgment if they don't change, and Jeremiah's weeping for the nation. And we're going to see that this in these sections where Jeremiah actually laments and weeps for the nation because God gives him the vision of what's going to happen if they don't change their ways. The Babylonians were some of the fiercest warriors in the ancient world. And as a matter of judgment, God was going to bring them upon Judah and Jerusalem for their wickedness. Okay, before we get into chapters 8 and 9, let's do a quick review from the last time. And last time we covered chapter 6 and 7. And in chapter 6, that actually finishes Jeremiah's second sermon. And it dealt with judgment against Judah for its wickedness. And this is a theme that Jeremiah preaches over and over again, and again trying to get the people to change their ways. There's a picture of Jerusalem under siege by the Babylonians. And again, this was 12 to 15 years before it happened. So the people were getting plenty of warning, plenty of time to change. However, the false prophets were teaching another message, and they're called out for deceiving the people. They were going around giving a message of peace. They were saying, peace, peace. That, you know, everything is okay, and there isn't going to be, all is well. But it wasn't all well. And God was pointing it out to them. God's law was being twisted by the false prophets. And because of that, judgment is coming upon all of them. Then briefly reviewing chapter 7, and that was the beginning of the temple sermon. Again, Jeremiah was told by God to go to the temple that Solomon had built, to preach where many, many people would be gathered around to hear his message. And the theme was the hypocrisy of the people. And let me point out that this the temple sermon actually continues on all the way through chapter 10, although it's not the same sermon all the time. So in other words, it's just like I don't give a sermon. I give a sermon 1 week, and then 2 weeks later I come back. It was chapter 7 through 10 was probably given at different time periods, but it was all given at the temple. People were coming to worship at the temple, but not to worship the Lord. And God tells them to change their ways, and if they do change, they will live in the land. There will be no judgment and no punishment. However, the false prophets gave lying words to the people, saying nothing will happen to the temple. And yet, when you look at history, in 586 BC, the Babylonians burnt the temple to the ground because they wouldn't change. And then towards the end of chapter 7, specific evils were pointed out by Jeremiah, specific evils of the people. Worship of the Queen of Heaven, Ishtar, Astarte, which in the English language is Easter, and the people were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, making cakes towards her. They were also setting up idols in the temple. The very temple that Solomon had built to worship God, they were setting up their idols in worship to them. And Jeremiah and God called them out for that. And then also a specific evil was passing their sons and their daughters in the fire, what we call child sacrifice, which was a horrible, horrible thing to do. And yet they were doing it in Jeremiah's time, which you can see is one of the big reasons why God would bring judgment upon them. And judgment is coming, and there will be terrible slaughter because they won't change. We finished up the chapter with verses 33 and 34, and I have it on the screen for you if you're following along in your Bibles as well. Verse 33 of chapter 7 reads, "The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away." This is giving a description of the dead lying in the open. They're unburied, in other words, and the birds are flocking around the dead people laying out in the open. Verse 34, "Then it will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." So because of their refusal to change their ways, God was going to bring judgment upon them, and there would be terrible slaughter. And there's an irony in this when we talk about terrible slaughter, because the people had actually been slaughtering their children in the child sacrifice. So now in judgment, they're going to receive the slaughtering, unfortunately. So that's a brief review of chapter 7. Now we move into chapter 8 this afternoon. And this is a continuation of the temple sermon, which, again, was probably given at different time frames, but continues on. He continues speaking at the temple all the way through chapter 10. Verse 1 through 3 continues the time of the future slaughter in Jerusalem. So continues on with what we left off in chapter 7, describing that slaughter taking place in the future. Verse number 1. Starts out with this phrase, "at that time," which points to that future time of slaughter. "At that time," says the Lord, "they," speaking of the enemy, "they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of the princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets." Notice who's listed first here, the ones that should have been leading the people properly. "And the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves." So what this is talking about, where it says "at that time," points to the future, a time of judgment. But for Judah, it means not too far in the distant future in Jeremiah's day. Now, it was a common practice in the ancient world for an invading army to dig up the bones of the defeated people, the people that they defeated, and spread them out on the earth. And that would signify their power and their scorn over the ones that they had defeated. And that's what verse number 1 is describing, that the Babylonians are going to actually do that to the people. And the entire population is cited as being dug up from their graves. The leadership is mentioned first, the kings, the princes, the priests, and the prophets, who were the most corrupt and should have been leading the people right, and then the common people as well. The leaders, especially the prophets and priests, had led the people down the path of paganism. And the specific paganism is mentioned in the next verse, in verse number 2. And this is why God allowed the enemy to actually dig them up, because of what they were practicing and what they were doing. Verse number 2, talking about the enemy again, "They shall spread them," the people of the land, "before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven." That's because the people were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, etc. They were deep into idolatry. And notice, as we continue on, speaking of this idolatry that they were doing, "which they have loved, and which they have served, and which they have walked, and which they have sought, and which they have worshipped." So God clearly knew what they were doing. "They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth." So verse number 2 is describing the enemy spreading out the bones of the dead open on the ground before the gods that they were worshiping, the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the host of heaven. And unfortunately, the people were so twisted They thought that these gods could save them. And they were not looking to the true God who could save them. Verse number 3. Oh, I'm going to go back here to the middle part of the verse before we go to verse 3. The middle part of the verse, it says, they shall not be gathered or buried. Instead of a proper burial, they'll be spread out like fertilizer upon the earth, which symbolizes their judgment for their pagan worship. Verse number 3. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family. In other words, they'd rather have death than life. Who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. So in other words, for those who survive the enemy onslaught, those who remain, death would be preferred to life for all the abuses that would take place. So verses 1 through 3 actually correspond to chapter 7. And now when we come to verse number 4, we actually come to a new section here. And most likely this was a different time when Jeremiah was preaching at the temple. And he addresses the false teaching and the stubbornness of the people in verses 4 through 7. And God tells Jeremiah what to say to the people in the form of a series of questions. So again, he's still at the temple, but probably at a different time giving this message. Notice in verse number 4, God says to Jeremiah, moreover, you shall say to them in a sermon, in other words, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away, and that's insinuating turning away from God, and not return? So the people were turning away from God. Won't they repent, in other words? Now we know that there's a common saying that if a person falls, they naturally try to get up. And if one turns away from the right path, God is saying, wouldn't they try to turn back and get on the right path? Wouldn't they return back? But unfortunately, the people were constantly turning away from God. Now, here in this section that we're going to be reading, there's several questions posed by God in this particular sermon that Jeremiah is giving. And he's just being blunt with the people to try to get them to change. Verse number 5, another question. Why has this people slidden back Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? Now remember, in one of the previous Bible studies, our English word backsliding comes from a Hebrew word which means apostasy, which is what the people were doing. Continuing on, God says, they hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to return. That's an incredible statement, that they refuse to repent and change their ways. So verse number 5 is pointing out that they have gone away back from God, a continual backsliding. Now I have this word, our English word backsliding, on the screen here. That comes from the Hebrew word meshubah, which means apostasy, turning away. But unfortunately, they listened to and believed deceit, especially the false prophets, and they refused to return back to God. But again, God was giving them a chance. He was giving them time. And notice here, as we continue on in verse number 6, and this is a very critical, important verse. Verse number 6, at the beginning, God says, I listened and heard. God was attentive. He was listening and wanting to hear repentance from the people. That's what he wanted to hear. And you know, that's a lesson for all of us too. God listens and hears us, and especially if we come to him in a repentant attitude when we make mistakes. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? So this shows what God wants to see and wants to hear in repentance. An actual evaluation of oneself in a repentant attitude and knowing that you need to change. Notice that question here saying, what have I done? And you know, that's important for us. You know, when we make a mistake, and we do, we're all human beings and we make a mistake, we can say, what have I done? You know, you can get right with God. And also for a person that's approaching baptism, reflecting upon their life and looking at the things that they have done. What have I done? I want to get right with God. I want to commit my life to Him and follow Him. That's what God wants to hear from us. And that's what He wanted to hear from the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Unfortunately, they wouldn't turn to God. So God was attentive to see if there would be change, but no one would repent of their wickedness. But again, they had time. They had time. They all continued down the course of path like a horse charging into battle. In fact, I skipped the last part of verse number 6. Continuing on, verse number 6, the last part. Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. I mean, full steam ahead, going the way of wickedness. Verse number 7. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. In other words, the birds know their proper time to migrate, but the people of Judah and Jerusalem do not realize or recognize that it's time for them to repent before judgment comes. Now he turns here in the next section, verses 8 through 12, to the deception of the religious leaders. We've heard this before, and Jeremiah was emphasizing it again, or God was emphasizing it through Jeremiah in his sermon. Verse number 8, again in this section of the deception of religious leaders. How can you say, we are wise? The religious leaders said, yeah, we're wise, and the law of the Lord is with us. Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. Here, this word scribe here is the first time we see this word in the Old Testament. Now, we run across the scribes a lot in the New Testament because the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were against Jesus Christ. But here, this particular word scribe is used for the first time in the Old Testament. And what were they doing? Working falsehood. So wise, God says, were those who were supposed to teach and preserve the law. But unfortunately, they had the false pen, working falsehood. Their interpretations of the law were false. Again, scribe, this is the first mention in the Old Testament of the scribe. They were the supposed experts in the law. But these scribes were twisting and falsifying the law's message. Verse number 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And God says, what wisdom do they really have? The wise men of the day rejected God's word, so they really weren't wise. A companion scripture to this was quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. I have it on the screen here for you. And this is where Paul was addressing the pagan philosophers of his day. And he said, in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And that's so true. The next section that we come to in verses 10 through 12 is the warning of judgment, as Jeremiah was told by God to preach this in this particular sermon. Now, this is interesting because practically word for word, verses 10 through 12 is repeated from chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. And it's repeated for emphasis because the people wouldn't listen. So God, through Jeremiah, was rewarning the people, giving them warning again through repetition. And you know, we see this a lot in the book of Jeremiah, where he warns the people of something that he's previously said. We've seen several times about the judgment that's going to be coming from the north, trying to get the people to wake up and change using repetition. And you know, sometimes us ministers repeat things, but sometimes there's a reason for that. Many times there's a reason for that. Okay, continuing on, verse number 10. Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. They're going to lose their land, in other words. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. They're not just looking out for themselves, looking to see how they can profit. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So God is saying through Jeremiah here in verse number 10 that their wives will go into exile, the Babylonian exile. You know, they're going to lose their husbands in the battle. And the wives are going to go into exile. And their fields, their crops, will go to the conqueror. But there's a reason for that, because everyone is focused on greed and themselves. And the prophet and the priest, the leaders, were the multitude. Verse number 11, addressing the prophets and the priests and the leaders, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. And this hurt, we could say, is a spiritual wound of the people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Again, here this is repeated. The prophets and the priests were damaging the people in what they say, saying, all is well. There's going to be peace. Don't listen to what Jeremiah is telling you. Yet they were dead wrong. Verse number 12. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? God says no. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down. They should have been ashamed for the deception, but they were not. And God says, therefore, they shall fall, be cast down, punishment for their deception. And there'll be no escape. The judgment will be coming. Verses 13 through 17 in the next section. God says, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. You know, the crops are going to be devastated when the enemy comes along. And the things I have given them shall pass away from them. All the blessings that they had are going to disappear. So at the time of judgment, there'll be no harvest. And the blessing of the harvest will pass away from them. Verse number 13 concludes this section of where God was telling Jeremiah what to say in a specific sermon. Now we come to verse number 14, and Jeremiah pictures what the people are going to say in the future when this judgment comes upon them. Okay, verse 14, Jeremiah picturing what the people will say. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us go to the fortified cities and let us be silent there. So let's escape, go to cities out in the rural country and take refuge there and we'll be safe. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they're saying here. Continuing on, for the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink. Okay, what they're talking about here with these future words is in the ancient world, and remember they had walled cities, most of the big walled cities. In those walled cities, they'd have underground canals or sometimes rivers coming in under the walls to give the people water to drink, etc. Well, an enemy that's going to attack another city, they're going to pollute those waters that are going into the city so that they wouldn't have anything to drink as they try to starve them out and poison them, etc. And that's what they're referring to. But notice here, they seem to blame God for that. The Lord our God has given us water of gall to drink. But again, it's because of their wickedness. And then the last part of verse number 14, this is what Jeremiah points out what should be saying. Because we have sinned against the Lord. That's what they should be saying. Not to flee and go out to the cities and maybe other cities out in the country and we'll be safe. No, they should be repenting. Now, verses 14 through 16, and we've just began verse number 14 here. Jeremiah's picturing the panic in the future, that day of judgment. In verse 14, Jeremiah quotes what the people will say. Let's flee to the fortified cities in the countryside and take refuge. And their reasoning is to stay in the walled city of Jerusalem would leave them with water of gall to drink, stagnant water or poisoned water, etc. But then again, the last part of verse 14, in these future words of what the people will say, Jeremiah states what they should be saying, because we have sinned against the Lord. Continuing on now in verses 15 and 16 with the picturing the time of panic among the people of that day. Verse number 15. And verse number 15 are words of the people that are deceived. by the false prophets. We looked for peace. Remember, that's what the false prophets were saying. But no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses, this is picturing the invasion coming. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, Dan being to the north, which would the enemy would be coming from the north. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. Again, the Babylonians were fierce warriors, and they had a cavalry that couldn't be matched in the ancient world. And that's what this is picturing here coming upon the land. So in verses 15 and 16, Jeremiah continues picturing the panic of the invasion. Any hopes for peace are gone, and the judgment was coming. And in verse 16, the enemy's horses could be heard coming from the north, the land of Dan, as they came upon Judah and Jerusalem coming from the north. And then God says this in verse 17, "For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord." Now, serpents and vipers here are metaphors for the destructive enemy of Babylon. Now, some commentators will point out that maybe God did send actual serpents and vipers upon them, and it's possible, but these are metaphors of the enemy coming, which fits in with the invasion, with the cavalry, and et cetera, in verse number 16. Okay, continuing on now, we come to a new section, beginning in verse number 18. And this actually carries on from verse 18 all the way through chapter 9. And this section contains a dialogue between Jeremiah, God, and the people. And it's interesting, and some of the commentators point out that sometimes it's difficult to figure out who's actually speaking here. Is it the people speaking, or is it God speaking, or is it Jeremiah? And we're going to define that as we go through this particular section. Okay, verse number 18. This is Jeremiah speaking in verse number 18. He says, "I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me." And Jeremiah is lamenting. He's sorrowful because he sees this vision of the invasion coming and all that he's been preaching to the people. He mourns and laments for the fate and the suffering of the people. Sometimes a commentator says that this is the first lament in this particular chapter. And then verse number 18, here's more future words of the people now, what they're going to be saying in the future. Verse number 19, "Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country." A far country, in other words, when they're in exile, when the Babylonians have taken them as prisoners away, these are words that they're going to be saying in the future. Here's what they say in their questions. "Is not the Lord in Zion?" You know, what's God's presence in Zion, in Jerusalem? "Is not her king in her?" You know, the anointed line from David's line was in Jerusalem. So we shouldn't be in this condition, in other words, is what they're saying. So the first part of verse number 19 are future words of the people in their exile. And because of their situation, they say, "Is not God's presence in Jerusalem and the anointed king reigning?" In other words, they were totally unaware of their punishment and their overconfidence in the city of Jerusalem, and etc. And then God answers the people's words in the last part of verse number 19. He says this in a question, "Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with their foreign idols?" So God's answer in the last part of verse number 19 is, he's no longer there where they've set up their idols. And the problem is not God's absence from Zion, Jerusalem, but the people's sin. And they just didn't get it. The people say this in verse number 19 in future words. Verse number 20, they say this, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." They seem to blame God again for their situation. And isn't God going to save us? So here's another response from the people in verse number 20. Time has gone by, this pictured by the summer ending, and they've not been rescued from their exile. But again, they're blind to their sin and their rebellion, and they seem to blame God. Now, verse number 21 and 22 is Jeremiah's words. Verse 21, Jeremiah says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me." Especially Jeremiah, when he hears those future words of the people seeming to blame God. "Astonishment has taken hold of me. I'm in mourning." Verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Speaking of a healing agent. You know, he's saying, these people need to be healed, spiritually healed. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" You know, don't we have a doctor that can take care of these people? "Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" So in verses 21 and 22, Jeremiah responds to these future words of the people. He feels the pain and astonishment at their ignorance of their sin. In verse number 22, he says the people need a physician because of their spiritual blindness. This phrase, "no balm in Gilead," was what he was referring to heal the people. This was from a resin from a tree called the Citrax tree that was used to treat wounds. And what Jeremiah was referring to was their deep spiritual wounds that needed to be healed. That's the end of chapter 8. Now we come to chapter 9. And again, this continues on with that temple sermon, probably given at a different time. This particular section of Scripture, chapter 9, deals with grief for the nation, you know, Jeremiah lamenting for the nation, but also sin and punishment. Jeremiah says this in verse number 1. He's lamenting again. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears." You know, in other words, he's wanting to cry so much that just water will be coming out of his eyes like a fountain. So much that he felt for the people. "That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." So he feels devastated because of the fate of the people. And he continues mourning for them. Now I put a comment on the screen here that many commentators believe that verse 1 should have been part of chapter 8. And that it actually is in the Hebrew text. But it is what it is and the way it is in our Bibles here. His grief for the people's suffering caused him to wish that his eyes would be a fountain of tears so that he could continually weep for those who have been slain. Now, verse number 2, this is Jeremiah continuing his lament. He says, first part of verse number 2, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave and go from them." So he's saying in this lament, I wish I could get out of Dodge, put it in modern-day phraseology. I wish I could get out of here and get away from all that I'm seeing in these visions. So in the first part of verse number 2, he feels like living in an isolated place in the desert because that'd be better than living with unfaithful people. First part of verse number 2 is Jeremiah lamenting. The last part of verse number 2 is God interjecting, God doing the speaking here now. And this actually continues on in verse number 3. And in the Companion Bible, it actually separates the first part of verse number 2, which shows that there's a different speaker here. So Jeremiah says he wants to get away from these unfaithful people in the first part of verse number 2. Then God says in the last part, "For they're all adulterers, spiritually speaking, an assembly of treacherous men." So God interjects this in the last part of verse number 2. He points out the glaring sins of the people. They're spiritual adulterers. And so the last part of verse number 2 in verse number 3 is spoken by God. So we leave off in the last part of verse number 2 where God says they're all adulterers and an assembly of men. Then we come to verse number 3. And God continues, "Like the bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." In this particular section, going all the way through verse number 6, is talking about the people not speaking the truth. And the truth is so important to God. You know, God says he hates lies. And, you know, that goes all the way back to the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, where the very first lie was spoken by Satan, which caused mankind to go downhill throughout his history and suffer the way that he has suffered. And God hated that his people were speaking lies. So in the last part of here in verse number 3, God speaks and says, the people were known for lying. They do not speak the truth, constant evildoers. He says, they do not know me. They do not know who the true God is, the God of truth. Verse number 4, everyone take heed to his neighbor. Do not trust any brother. That's how far the society had gone downhill. You couldn't even trust your neighbor. You couldn't trust a family member. For every brother will utterly supplant or betray, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. So friends and neighbors betray one another. They slander one another. And yet the people wonder, you know, why is this judgment coming upon us? And God is pointing out to them through Jeremiah very plainly and bluntly what was going on in their society. Continuing on, verse number 5, everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. So the whole society was being torn apart as no one was speaking the truth. Lies seem to come out when they just simply open their mouths, and iniquity abounds. You know, there's many prophecies that talk about the end of the age before Jesus Christ returns and how society is going to be. And some of this, what we're reading now, is going to be happening. And it is happening already in our society today, and it's going to get worse. Okay, verse number 5. And this is what God says to Jeremiah, speaking about the nation. He says, your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. So he tells Jeremiah, you're living in the middle of deceit in the nation. Though through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. So God points out that Jeremiah's dwelling place, his nation, was full of deceit, and the people refuse to acknowledge God. Verse number 7, this next section, through verse number 9, we see that God is going to test and try the people because of their sin. And this is a new oracle, probably given at the temple at a different particular time frame. And remember, going back to chapter 6, that God had commissioned Jeremiah to test and try the people. He said, I want you to test and try the people, and I'm putting it in my own words now, to see if there's anybody who is true among the people, if there's anybody who speaks the truth, etc. And Jeremiah couldn't find anybody. Now God takes it upon himself in this particular section to test and try the people. Verse number 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? So he takes it a step further from Jeremiah testing the people. God says he will refine and test the people to see how he will actually deal with them. And this is when we talk about refining and trying to test the people like one who tests metals to see if they are pure. Then the results come in from God's testing and trying in verse number 8. Here's the results. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. You know, like if you saw somebody with a bow and arrow and they shoot that arrow, he's using that as a figure of speech. That arrow, when it's launched, it's like the tongue speaking deceit as it's launched out. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart, he lies in wait. You know, saying something nice and sweet to his neighbor, but inside of his heart, it wasn't good what he was thinking. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in their heart, he lies in wait. And then God says, shall I not punish them for these things? The way that society had gone downhill in this particular day and time, in Jeremiah's time. So the results are in here in verse number 8. They're deceitful. Their tongues are like weapons. They speak pleasant words to their neighbor, but the intent of their heart is to hurt. And then verse number 9. And this is actually a scripture that's repeated from chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse number 9. God says, shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? So God is saying here, shall I not punish them for these things? And in verse number 9, shall I not avenge myself on a nation like this? It's because of their deceit. There's no alternative but judgment. And the judgment comes, verse number 10 through 16, and the desolation of the land is left. And this is often called Jeremiah's second lament, because he sees the vision of the desolation of the land. Here's Jeremiah in verse 10. He says, I will take up a weeping and a wailing for the mountains, and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation. And the reason why he's weeping and wailing for the mountains and the wilderness, because they are burned up so that no one can pass through. Burned up by the enemy, in other words. Nor can man hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. Jeremiah laments for the desolation caused by the armies, the Babylonians passing through, and the land is desolated and abandoned. And so often in the ancient world, unfortunately, when one nation would attack another, they'd burn the fields, they'd burn the crops so that they could starve out the people. They'd kill the animals so that they wouldn't have anything to eat. And that's the picture that Jeremiah is drawing here, caused by the enemy coming. And again, now, these are when we read these things, you know, it's horrible. These are things that, you know, are terrible to read upon. But God was trying to get the people to repent, to hear these words and say, hey, I need to wake up. What have I been doing? But they wouldn't listen. Okay, continuing on now, verse number 11. God states in his judgment, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. So God states that Jerusalem will be destroyed. He's going to allow it, along with the other cities of Jerusalem. Then we come to the reasons for the punishment. Here in verses 12 through 16. And we've had a lot of the reasons for the punishment, but he's going to get to specifics here. Verse number 12. Who is the wise man who may understand this? Now remember, the wise men didn't really get it. They didn't understand the leaders of Jeremiah's day. And he's asking the question, who's really going to understand this judgment that's going to be coming upon them? Is there anybody going to take action, in other words? Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? You know, explain the reasons. Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Verse 16, I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. So the question, the last part of verse number 12, why is the land burned up to leave it like a wilderness? And the reason? The people have forsaken God. They do not obey him. Some of the specifics of the disobedience in verse 14, resisting God, following the Baals, the pagans of each town where they worshiped. Verse number 15 describes the judgment for their disobedience, and that God will scatter them widely among the other nations, and many will die by the sword in verse number 16. So some of the specific reasons for the punishment, so that the people would take note, although they wouldn't change. And because of this, we come to another lament, the third lament in this chapter. And this is where the people mourn. The people mourn, but they don't really act. Verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste, verse 18, and take up wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears, and our eyelids gush with water. So here in verse 17 and 18, God calls for the mourning women, which These were skillful, professional mourning women to come and mourn for the people to the point that their tears overflow their eyes. Now, in the ancient world, they actually did have professional mourning women. And their job was to go out and help people, like at funerals and when people needed to have encouragement and stuff, that these professional mourning women would come and mourn for them. You know, there's something similar going on in our day and time, although it's not the similar thing. But, you know, you hear on the news reports today that there's professional people that go to places where there's riots going on and they stir up trouble and they're paid to do this. Well, in the ancient world, women were actually paid to go mourn for others. And that's what God is making a point of here, that they need to be crying and have these people mourn for them because of what they're going to be going through. Okay, continuing on for verse 19. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion, you know, because of all this destruction, the judgment coming. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land and because we have been cast out of our dwellings. So mourning and wailing is heard from Jerusalem because of the judgment, the enemy coming upon the land. And they leave the land because of the destruction. And the point in all of this that God is making is, it'd be better to repent than having to go through all of this, what Jeremiah is speaking to you. Verse number 20. Continuing, he's speaking about the mourning women here. Verse number 20. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation, because the mourning is going to be real. There's going to be real tears shed when judgment comes. Verse 21. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces. In other words, it's all over the place. To kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. So the mourning women are to teach their daughters to wail, because death will reach to the next generation. And again, God's making a point here. You can avoid all of this if you simply repent. Speak. Verse 22, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. In other words, the dead bodies will not even receive a decent burial and will lie out in the open field because of their wickedness. We're winding down in the chapter now, as Jeremiah has been giving this sermon and trying to get the people to repent, giving them the vision of what's going to happen in the future. Now we come to two universal truths here in verses 23 and 24. Verse number 23, thus says the Lord, this is obviously God speaking, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. So in other words, to those who trust in the material rather than God, it's better to trust in God than put your trust in wisdom, might, and riches. So God warns through Jeremiah to those who have worldly wisdom, have might and riches, not to put their trust in these things, because none of these things can help them when the judgment comes. Verse 24, but let him who glories, glory in this. And God's going to give a very important formula here, that he understands and knows me, you know, developing a relationship with me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So in other words, in verse 24, it's better to know God and execute loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. It's interesting, but the Apostle Paul actually quoted this, and I meant to put this on the screen, but I didn't. I apologize. But he quoted in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31, if you want to put this in your notes. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, Paul said, it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And again, the Apostle Paul quoting that particular scripture in the New Testament. Okay, now we come here to the end of the chapter. the last couple of verses, verse number 25, begins with the phrase, "Behold, the days are coming." And this phrase, "Behold, the days are coming," is often used in an end time context. And it's referring to the future days coming in the future. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised." So he's speaking of Judah and its neighbors as well, the spiritually uncircumcised. He goes on to name some specific neighbors of Judah: Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. Verse number 25 here, these nations that are listed, Egypt, Edom, Ammon, Moab, these are nations that practiced physical circumcision. And yet, every one of those nations fell to the Babylonians. Even though they practiced circumcision, it didn't matter. They all fell. And the point that God is making through Jeremiah is the people of Judah and Jerusalem cannot rely on their circumcision to protect them from the judgment. You know, we're practicing what God wants us to do. We're circumcising, but they can't count on that. It's better to be obedient in what God says and follow him. Verse number 26, "For all these nations are uncircumcised, spiritually speaking." But notice the last part of verse 26. "And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." Very, very interesting as we finish the last part of verse 26. All of the house of Israel is named here. Not just Judah and Jerusalem, but the house of Israel. Talking about the modern descendants of Israel, uncircumcised in the heart. In other words, not following God truly from the heart. And this fits in an end time context. So all the nations here are spiritually uncircumcised. And what God demands of Israel is circumcision of the heart, to be obedient to him and follow him. That's the end of chapter 9. But before we finish, let's talk about some lessons. And we've been talking about some of the lessons along the way. But let's look at them again. Remember what we read, "Thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? And will one turn away and not return?" A companion scripture is Proverbs 24, verse 16, where it reads, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked will fall by calamity." In other words, one that's following God and trying to live a righteous life, he may fall 7 times, but he gets up again each time to try to follow God. And the lesson is, when we make mistakes and fall, we get up and return to God in repentance. And God is merciful, and he wants to hear that. He wants to hear that from us. Another lesson is, God warns through Jeremiah to those who have worldly wisdom, have might and riches, not to put their trust in those things. The lesson is, it's better to know God, execute loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And I'll also add, to put God first in our lives. So very important lessons from the study today. So that's the end of this particular study, unless anybody's got any particular questions or comments.